picking up now about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you remember in the last session we talked about how the Lord Jesus did not pre-exist, and that how he came into existence as a result of his birth of the Virgin Mary. And we emphasized that the Lord Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, that he was not, as it were, created, but he was begotten. In the womb of Mary, he began as a fetus like any other human being. And it had to be that way to fulfill the promise that God had given to David, that David would have a descendant, a literal bodily descendant, who would also be the Son of God. And so Mary was the literal descendant of David, and yet the child that was born in her was not from any human father, but was from God himself through the Holy Spirit. So then the Lord Jesus was of our nature. He was Son of Man, of Anthropos. He was truly one of us. His life on earth was not a sham, living out, as it were, like a puppet, just acting as if he was human when underneath he was actually God. No, he was genuinely of our nature. Now, this is really quite hard to accept. I don't know quite why so many people don't like to accept this human side of Jesus. And I have a theory, and it goes like this, that if the Lord Jesus was, as the Bible says, of our nature and human, and yet didn't sin, this is hugely challenging for every one of us. We somehow want to make a separation between us and him. That, well, it was okay for him. Well, he didn't sin like I do because, you see, this, that, the other. And I sin because, well, you see, it's like this, and I have this, that, and the other in my life that, of course, he didn't have. But no, the Bible record is that the Lord Jesus was of our nature and tempted in all ways like as we are, and yet he did not sin. And in that is the challenge, and in that, I think, is the difficulty that people have in accepting it. And so they've thought up all kinds of doctrines to try to get round this, things like the Trinity, etc. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, and the whole idea is not there. I mean, the idea that, for example, there's three gods up in heaven. The Bible says there's one God, but anyway, that there's three gods, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. And then for 33 years, there's actually only two gods, and one of them comes down to earth for 33 years and then shoots off back up there. I mean, that's what you have to believe if you want to believe in a Trinity. But the Bible simply says nothing about this. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, this is actually after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, after his ascension to heaven. There is one God, and in addition to that one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, he's even got that title, the man, even after his ascension to heaven. Now, in Isaiah 63 and in Isaiah 64, Yahweh, the one God, is described as the Father. There is one God, and that is the Father. So then, Jesus, as the Son, can't be part of that one God, nor can the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that the Holy Spirit is the power of God, not a person. That was in session two, maybe personified at times, but not actually a personal God. There is one God. Now, God is not a man. That's said several times in the Old Testament, and yet, as we've said, the Lord Jesus is described as a man. We labored the point that he was the Son of the Highest, and the Holy Spirit, the power of the Highest, led to his conception in Mary. So there's very clearly a huge difference between God and Jesus. God is the Highest. I mean, God cannot be tempted with evil, James 1:13. But Jesus, Hebrews 4, was in all points tempted like as we are. You know, God was tempted. Sorry, God can't be tempted. Jesus was tempted. God cannot die. He is immortal by nature. No beginning, no end. The Lord Jesus died. He resurrected, but he died. And he died a real death. Not acting. Not part of him dying, but the God bit living on. And the Bible says nothing about that. That's the desperate conclusion, the logical conclusion that people are driven to once they start believing in the Trinity. God cannot be seen by men. Stated, Old Testament and New Testament. Men saw Jesus, and John emphasizes in 1 John 1 verse 1, we handled him. Now, These differences are irreconcilable if we're going to try to make Jesus equal God. Now, we have said in our first study, in fact, that men can bear the name of God, and how much more the Son of God, as he said, John 5:43, "I am come in my Father's name." He could carry God's name. He did carry God's name, and he does now. But that does not take away from the fact that he himself was of our nature. Hebrews 4:15, "We do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He was tempted in every way that we are. And that's why he is such a wonderful high priest and mediator. Hebrews 2:14-18, "As the children," that's us, "are partakers of flesh and blood," human nature, "he," Jesus, "also himself likewise partook of the same nature." That's five times saying the same thing. If I was marking this as an English teacher, some kid's script or textbook or exercise book, I'd put some red lines through that and say, look here, you're saying the same thing five times. But of course, the point is to emphasize the point that he also, himself, likewise, partook of the same nature that we've got. It's really emphasizing it. But to carry on, "For truly, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the nature of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it was appropriate that he be made like unto his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he has suffered himself temptation, he is able to help them that are tempted." Jesus was tempted. We saw that, Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted in all ways like as we are. Now, when we are tempted, we come to a T-junction. We come to a T-intersection where there is a choice to the right or to the left. The Lord Jesus had that choice, and a real choice, so he could have sinned. Now, he did not sin, but he could have done. And it's impossible to imply that God himself has the possibility of sinning. Not at all. So then, he could have sinned, but he did not. God sent his own Son, Romans 8 verse 3, "in the likeness of sinful flesh, that by a sacrifice for sin he might condemn sin." So then, the way to salvation is through the fact that the Lord Jesus had our nature, had our temptations, but did not sin. And this is why we're told so many times in the New Testament that God, for Christ's sake, will forgive us. Ephesians 4:32, for example. Why is it that for the sake of Jesus we are forgiven? Because he was our representative. He was of our nature. He could have sinned, but he did not. And in every one of our failures, God is prepared to accept that we are in Christ, and Christ could have done what we did. He faced the essence of every one of our temptations, but he did not do it. Now, the Lord Jesus recognized his own humanity. When they came running to him and said, "Oh, good master, what must we do to inherit eternal life?" Mark 10:17 and 18. He says, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." Now, when the Lord Jesus basically stood up at age 30 and said, "Well, I'm the Son of God and I'm Messiah," people in the village there were scandalized. They said, "We know this guy. We know his sisters. They're all here with us. Know the mother." Typical, like, you know, village attitude. And I find that surpassingly kind of beautiful, that the Lord Jesus never sinned. He never omitted to do an act of righteousness, and he never committed sin, and yet people didn't realize that. When he got up and said, "Well, I'm, excuse me, guys, I'm the Son of God," they're like, "No, you're not, you're one of us." Now, whenever you and I try to be a little bit kind of righteous in this world, people don't like it. They get like, "Oh, who do you think you are?" and all that kind of thing. They don't, you know, they feel that we're different to them. But the Lord Jesus was so human that nobody even noticed that about him. And they were shocked when he implied he was something different. And then his ministry began, and Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. He sits down at a well, tired, and he really wants to drink in John 4. Gethsemane, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup, the cup of suffering and death, pass from me. Nevertheless," and we can imagine gaps of seconds or minutes between these words. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So the will of the Father was not always the will of the Son. He says in John 5, verse 30, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. He doesn't seek his own will, but the will of the Father. There's a difference there. So then, that's why he could say, John 14, 28, my Father is greater than I. He grew in his relationship with God. In Luke 2, 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He increased, he grew. The child grew, became strong. So then, you remember when he's in the temple with when he's a child, 12 years old, there's the teachers of the law, he's asking questions of them, eager to learn. He's growing. Though he were a son, Hebrews 5, yet learned he obedience, that's obedience to God, by the things which he suffered. There's a process there. And because he was human, fully of our nature, he needed saving from death. Hebrews 5, 7, Jesus offered up prayers with strong crying and tears unto God, who was able to save him from death, and was heard. So he prayed to God to save him from death. And so often it is emphasized that God raised Jesus from the dead. God, Acts 5, 30, raised up Jesus. God exalted him to be a prince and savior. Acts 3, God glorified his son Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. John 17, God glorified Jesus. Now, that all might sound obvious, but I mean, putting meaning into words, Jesus needed saving from death, and God saved him. This is neither the language nor the concepts that we would expect if, quote, Jesus equals God. Not at all. The head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, 1 Corinthians 11, or 1 Corinthians 3. Christ is God's. And even after his ascension to heaven, we read things like in 1 Peter 1, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus said himself during his life on earth, in Matthew 27, 46, when he's dying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He struggled to understand God. He calls God my God. He says, after he's risen from the dead in John 20, 17, I'm going to my Father, who is your Father, to my God and your God. And so he ascends to heaven, sends a letter or letters to the churches, and gives the revelation to John. And he says, he talks about the city of my God, Revelation 3, verse 12. I will write upon you the name of my God. My God. He's talking about his God, even when he's there in heaven after his ascension. Now, you know, where do we get off at with this idea that Jesus equals God? The whole thing is desperate. The Lord Jesus was of our nature. And you need to think about that. I mean, he had a unique fingerprint. He was either left-handed or right-handed, or ambidextrous, I guess. He had all the prehistory of Mary in his genes. He belonged to a particular blood group. And you can go on and on thinking about this, that he was not a cardboard cut-out Christ. He had all the same unconscious drives and libido even that we have. And we're a little bit nervous about this, aren't we? And remember what I said when we started, that I think our nervousness about this is because it doesn't demand a lot from us. We want this respectable gap between him there and us here. But it's exactly because there is no such respectable gap that we are challenged by him. And this is why the life and the death of a man 2,000 years ago or whatever can have such a radical effect upon our lives today. So then, he showed us the path to glory. It's not that he was a God who came here and became human and shut off again. He was the, if you like, the ordinary, very human guy who rose up to become the man with the face of God and to show us the way, the real way to God and to God's nature. And in that sense, he is presented in the New Testament as a hero. As the hero, the Lord, the master of all humanity. We are called to follow his path. Not to just admire it like we might admire an icon or a painting from a distance. Say, yeah, very pretty, yeah, okay, must be getting on with my life. We are called to be caught up with him and in him. So then, as some smart aleck said, we have to rescue Jesus from Christianity. And I think that's really so. All this web of theology and terminology and atonement theory that's been created. The simple fact is that the Lord Jesus was genuinely of our nature. He died for us, resurrected from us, for us. We connect ourselves with that through baptism, sharing as we go under the water with his death, with his resurrection as we come up out of the water, and by living a life in Christ. And because he was our representative, that's why God is willing to save us for his sake. So that Jesus who walked the paths around the Galilean hills and walked the dusty streets of Galilean towns and villages with a faithful little band of people following him and committed to his words, that, in essence, is what's going on now in our lives in this 21st century. It's the same Jesus. And, you know, his name was Jesus, and that was one of the most common names that anyone had, that a male had in first century Palestine. And it was as common as, let's say, Dave or Steve or John in the UK today. Just very, very normal. And human. And yet this man was the Son of God. He was perfect. He could carry the name of God in a way that nobody else, no other human being can. He could say, which of you convinces me of sin? He did not sin. And yet, taking as it were a snapshot of him, you know, a guy standing tired after a day's work on a dusty street in a small town in northern Israel, coming home from work as the sun sets. You know, this was him. This was the Son of God. And that from the larynx of a Palestinian Jew, there could come the words of Almighty God. It does take quite something to believe it. Now, don't think I'm doing Jesus down. You know, he was the Son of God. He was more than man in so many ways. But he was not what I would call superhuman. He was human. And so in one sense it's a fine balance. But I would submit that by emphasizing, as the Bible does, his humanity, we are actually lifting him higher. That we are glorifying him the more by doing so. Because he was human and yet was perfect and overcame every struggle that we fail minute by minute and hour by hour in our lives, because of that he was so highly exalted to become Lord of heaven and earth, the King of the cosmos, exalted by God. And all because he was so human and yet overcame. So then, if we believe, Paul says, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring up with him. 1 Thessalonians 4. So it's exactly because he is our pattern that we have the hope of salvation. And the whole thing is very humbling. When Philippians 2 starts talking about how Jesus was exalted and given the name that is above every name, it is so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord of Lords. And the bowing of the knee, just picking up an Old Testament passage in Isaiah 45, that we bow the knee and say, in the Lord alone have I righteousness and strength. That all our human strength becomes so meaningless, all our righteousness as filthy rags. Because of that, he is Lord. And that was a radical thing in the first century, because Caesar was Lord. And to actually say that anyone apart from Caesar was Lord was absolute treason, was absolutely terrible crime. That was a radically revolutionary thing to say. And yet for us in this world to seriously believe Jesus is Lord, that he now is the master of all my actions, feelings, hopes, aspirations, what everybody else in this world is following the way of the world and themselves as Lord and Master, that's a radical thing, just as radical as it was in the first century. And in the end, the fact that he was human leads us to simply love him. I don't see why particularly I should love him if he was a puppet, if he was acting out, if he was kind of faking it on behalf of God. But it's exactly because he was a person, a human, and because I am a human, and because I am a person, therefore and thereby I can relate to him. Therefore and thereby I want to give myself for him and to him so far as I possibly can. We have said several times that all this, in the short term for some of you, comes to the issue of baptism. That if this is so, if there in heaven is this man, this more than man, who, whatever, 2,000 years ago was here on this earth, and he really died on a hill outside Jerusalem on a day in April, on a Friday afternoon, and 3 days later he really did rise from the dead because he had not sinned, and therefore God could legitimately resurrect him. If that is so, we can be passive. The way to respond in the first instance is to be baptized into him. To go under that water, death with Jesus, up out of the water like resurrection with him, and to live in Christ.